You're listening to a Sunlife podcast. We pray you'll be blessed with the teaching of God's word. For more sermons, visit sunlife.org.au.
That was beginning to sound like an obituary at my funeral. Have I died and no one's just told me? It is a great privilege to be with you this morning, and I do treat it as a special honour to be partnering with this church, and it's my great hope today is that this will be one of those moments when you will hear something from heaven for you personally. I can't help you. I'm just a great sinner who's found a great Saviour. But this could be your moment to get that one insight, that one revelation that changes your life forever. Do you believe that's a possibility this morning? So we're just going to pray quickly. Father, we thank you for Sun Life. Lord, the life is found in the Son. And Lord, you've come to give us abundant life. And Lord, as we just gather around your word, Lord, particularly for the men, Lord, for the fathers, that you would speak, that we would be drawn closer to yourself. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. So the coffee's not bad, have you noticed? It's all right. I mean, I'm a bit of a coffee snob. I drink coffee for other people's safety. If I have coffee, nobody dies. I can ask for coffee in about 10 different languages now. You know, the first thing you learn is, you know, where's the toilet? No, I say, give me coffee. So, fantastic. There's my PowerPoint up there. So thank you for the AV people for assisting me today. And we're going to talk a little bit about finding the Father. You know, it is unique to the Christian faith that ultimately the word that Jesus uses to describe who God is Father. That's huge. I mean, there are other faith systems. God is the creator. He's the one God. He's the lawgiver. He's the righteous judge. And all those are true. But it's Jesus who said, teach us to pray. And he said, this is how we should pray. Our Father. Isn't it fascinating that there's something core, something primal, something foundational about the idea of God being a Father? Now, for some of us, if you've grown up in this broken world, that represents a real problem, you know, because some of our dads haven't done a great job. Can you say amen? Yeah. Well, two of you can. Thank you for coming, Pastor Ben. Put up your hand if you get what I'm saying. Okay, put up your hand if you don't get what I'm saying. Put up your hand if you're not going to put up your hand. Thank you, sir. Ma'am. You know, my father was a good teacher, but he was a terrible father. You know, he was a young teacher, finished training college, and he met my mother, and they became too close too soon, and my mother and my father literally had a wedding where there was a gun behind it. They had a gun rifle wedding. Now, it did turn out that that was a false alarm, but my mother fell pregnant with me on their honeymoon. So I'm not a bastard. Oh, sorry, I used the B word in church. Oh, sorry. But I am legitimate. I've got the doctor. We can match up all the certificates and stuff. But they were very good Catholics, so they just trusted God, and on their honeymoon, Dad and Mum, Dad's 20, Mum's 18, she's converted to Catholicism in under 2 weeks, had to be rushed through all sorts of things, and then all of a sudden, 9 months later, there's, wah, 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 I've come into the world. My father is now teaching in Donnybrook, and the hospital is just around the street where they were living, up the road. I've been there and stuff. And when my mother said to my father, the time has come for me to go to hospital, he said, you know where the hospital is, take yourself. And my mum literally had to take her little bag and walk to the hospital while she's having contractions. When I came home, there was no crib, there was no preparation, and I was placed in a in the top of the drawers with all the undies and all the rest. That was my first bed. And apparently I cried during the night. I can't remember doing that, but my wife tells me I snore, but I've never heard myself snore, never. And as I'm crying, my father says, "Will you take that beep beep kid out?" And so I can never remember ever having my father say, "I love you." Can't remember ever hugging me. And I grew up isolated and alienated. So do you know what I'm saying? Some of us have bad fathers. I left home at 14 years of age after challenging my father to a fight. He had been immoral. He brought his girlfriend home to live with me, to live in the home. I didn't like this. And in those days, I used to lift weights. In those days, I had a really good physique. Seriously, girls, I could rip the shirt. One-handed chin-ups. And you're laughing because you're seeing me now. I've been fighting gravity for 62 years. And now I have what's known as furniture disease. My chest has fallen to my drawers. So I'm saying to my dad, if you want to be boss here, we'll go and sort it out on the backyard. And he went on into his room to put on the shorts. He came in about 20 minutes later and he said, "As far as I'm concerned, you're not my son. I cut you off." And I said, "Fair enough." I picked up a school bag and I left home. Never returned for about 2.5 years. Whereas I returned to my father's custody because it was a choice of that or jail. 2.5 years living as a criminal, violence, all sorts of really bad stuff. And then when I was 16 and a half, on the corner Oxford Street down here, and what's this one? Loftus? What's this one here? On the corner, just that set of lights down there. It was at that moment God broke into my life and began to turn it around. It's supernatural encounter, supernatural. On that corner, God changed my life forever. Wonderful, isn't it? Wonderful. But this is the challenge that we often have, is some of us don't have great fathers. Let me just share with you two stories very quickly, and then I'm going to try and not preach too much because I'm in a Bible church and you'll need me to teach a bit. Otherwise, you won't have me back. I'm being marked by the Reverend Dr. Ben here. Are you okay?
Yeah.
Great. Just shake your neighbour and make certain they're awake. Thank you. First story. A young boy is caught in a tree and can no longer see the ground. He cries out to his father, help me, Dad, I'm stuck. The father comes out and he sees the boy and he tells him, let go, son, and I'll catch you. The son is frightened, but he listens to his father and he lets go. The boy falls to the ground and sadly breaks his leg. The father, standing at a distance, commented, well, that will teach you not to climb trees. No, hear me now, son. You've learned an important lesson in life. Don't trust anyone, and life is not fair. That's one story. Let me tell you another story. One night, a house caught on fire and a young boy was forced to flee to the roof. The father stood on the ground below with an outstretched arms, calling to his son, jump and I'll catch you. He knew the boy had to jump to save his life to escape the flames. All the boy could see, however, was the fire, the smoke and the darkness. As you can imagine, he was afraid to leave the roof. His father kept yelling, jump, son, and I will catch you. But the boy protested, Daddy, I can't see you. And the father replied, but I can see you, and that's all that matters. And the boy launches himself into the dark to fall into the arms of the waiting father. Which story do you prefer? At 39 years of age, Garth Brooks is probably one of the most successful singers in the world. He has sold more records than Frank Sinatra, Barbra Streisand, Elvis Presley, or any other solo act in history. But a few years ago, he announced his retirement from the success and the dollars because he says that the most important thing in his life now is to become a promise keeper to his wife and to his children. He says this, "Music is a gift from God and it comes naturally to me. It's easy and I love it. But now I'm finding that it's not the most important thing in my life. When you look in a mirror, I see a guy with faults and failures. I see the promises that I've made and I haven't kept. And I know it's time to start keeping my promises. What I wanted when I started was to communicate to the world, and music is how I tried to do it. I can't read or write music, but it's what I knew. And people responded to the music. But now the message I want to send to the world is not my music, but my children. Apparently, there is something better, ladies and gentlemen, than singing and success." Garth said, "All I want to do is to keep my promises and to be a father to my children." It's a great idea. So if we can have that next slide then. I'm going to do a little bit of a topical sermon, but also with some deeper systematic theology that I hopefully will be a blessing to you. Vandalism, just as a little bit of a side break, a little bit of a side bracket here, is really, when you think about it, psychologically, is a really bizarre thing. Why do people, usually in very affluent worlds, go about and destroying things? In Australia, it costs about $2.7 billion every year. That's a lot of our tax money. Yeah? What's in the mind of a group of people going through a playground that's been put out into the community, a place for children to play, for there to be joy, some laughter, some games? What's in their thinking to say, we need to destroy that? And so lots of studies have been done on this thing about vandalism. What is it that promotes it? And the only thing that they can really come up, there are other factors, but the greater the person feels alienated from the world, the greater that sense of distance, that break of relationship, that disconnection, the greater that is, the more there's this deep madness, hate, violence inside. And there's this desire then, or there's this motivation at the core level is, the bad in me has to be the bad around me. Life is actually inside out. And if the world around us is good and beautiful and wonderful, if you're not centered deep within yourself and they've got that contentment within, you're going to break out. I have a friend who's a very nice, one of those really fast cars, a Mustang. Looks like one of the Transformer cars. You know the yellow B thing? He's got one. He can't take it anywhere. Because if he parks it anywhere, the chances of someone just walking past it and getting out a coin or a key and just keying it are extremely high. Like almost every second, third time, someone takes off the emblem, they chip off the little badges or whatever. What's in it that does it? And of course, what's happening, next slide, is that this is also happening to human beings. We're seeing a massive sense of vandalism occurring towards the image of God in human beings. So could we have that next slide? Thank you. In Mark's gospel, we find that the scribes and the Pharisees wanting to trap Jesus send the Pharisees and the Herodians to Jesus and ask him a question. It says, "Is it lawful to pay taxes unto Caesar?" They think they've got him on the horns of dilemma. We've got this guy trapped. If he says yes, you've got to pay taxes, he's going to lose all his Jewish followers because they hate the Roman government, and who wants to pay taxes? We've got him there. And if he says no, then the Romans are going to kill him because he's promoting, you know, rebellion. And we've got this guy. And Jesus says, well, because someone got a coin here, takes this denarius, and he says, well, whose image is on this coin? And they said, oh, it's Caesar's. And so Jesus says, give to Caesar that which belongs to Caesar, and give to God that which belongs to God. And give to God that which belongs to God. The world, they know their Bible, mate. They really do. And what we don't get in the text is there's an unspoken question here that every Jewish reader, hearer is getting. which is at the end of the day, whose image are we made in? Whose image do we bear? Because if we bear God's image, then who do we belong to? Turn to your neighbour and say, you're an image bearer. We are meant to be reflections of God Himself. And so the devil has done a great deal to vandalize that image, to destroy it. The genius of Jesus is not here stated, but it's that powerful unspoken question, just whose image are we fashioned in? Next slide, thank you. So here's the great four spoken of by the amazing theologian Paul. Yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship Him as God or even give Him thanks. Rejecting of who God is and won't be grateful. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. As a result, their minds became dark and confused. Claiming to be wise, they instead become utter fools. Instead of worshipping the glorious, ever-living God, they worship idols who are made to look like mere people, birds, animals, and reptiles. Now, you may not be aware of the emerging subcultures that are occurring on the earth today, but there are thousands and thousands of people who are so lost from the image that they are meant to be reflecting, they are vandalizing God's image on human beings. You see, what's meant to be happening, look at me. What's meant to be happening, when someone meets you, they're meant to be meeting God. Not the God, but a reflection of God. They're meant to be seeing the Father. You know, when I visit my father, who's now quite aged, I'm now caring for him, he's in an aged care facility, he has bad dementia, but when I visit, everybody knows I'm Brian's son. You know why? I look like him. So we are meant to be reflections of our God. Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. Jesus is able to say, have I been with you boys for so long that you do not know who I am? He who has seen me has seen the Father, but now I'm sending you, and you now have that capacity to say to people, have I been with you so long that you've not seen Jesus? Come on. Now, look, here's the risk. I could have been with you for a long time and you might have seen Mike. Mike's not going to help you. You know, Mike can still be full of, you know, selfishness and envy and all those sorts of negative aspects. But the way is, if I live a godly life, if I live in holiness rather than a holy mess, if I'm living strong for God, then there's something about the way I do life that reflects God. Amen? When I forgive, when they don't deserve forgiveness, who am I showing off? Who am I showing off? When I have the joy of the Lord in the middle of chaos and hurt and pain, who am I showing off? Oh, look, I can show off me. I can be miserable. I can be selfish, and then I'm showing me, aren't I? Or I can be reflecting the nature of my Father. So now there's these subcultures where people are getting, you know, piercings and tattoos, and I'm counseling a guy who believes he's a dragon. He literally believes, even though he looks human to me, he believes that his identity is a dragon. There are now conventions around the world called furry conventions where people dress up as the animals of their choice and they pretend that that's who they actually don't even pretend, they think they're animals. There's this vandalism going on. The devil does not want to see God's glory reflected upon His creation. And you and I were born of God to be the reflection of His glory. Amen? We are meant to be reflecting Jesus. So, Just the next slide, thank you. My wife says I get too intense, so she says, so I just need to do a bit of a smile break, so everybody relax, okay? Are we good? Everybody's good? Okay. Not too intense. Just slow. My wife tells me, you're too intense, Mike. So we're meant to be image bearers. Say image bearers with me, please. Okay, Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. This is core stuff. This goes back to creation. So God created human beings in his own image. Say image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. There is an assault on marriage right now, on biblical marriage, because the image of God is actually reflected best in a one flesh relationship where God's at the center. Do you understand that? It's a mystery. Yes, it's a deep mystery. You know, Ephesians chapter 5 says, a man leaves his father and mother, has joined his wife, the two are united into the one. This is a great mystery. Paul wasn't joking. It's a mystery. But it's an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. A great Christian marriage is what God's like. A bad marriage is what the devil's like. Everybody go, The image of God. Hebrews then says that Jesus Christ, Hebrews chapter 1, that Jesus Christ is in the last days, God has spoken by his son Jesus, who is the exact image, the perfect radiance. The word there is icon. If you want to know what God's like, look at Jesus. If you want to know what the Father's like, you look at Jesus. He is the image. And so what we find is that this image was destroyed by sin. So in Genesis chapter 5, you read that God created human beings in his own image, in his own likeness. He created them. Adam then lived 130 years and he gave birth to Seth, and he made Seth in his image and in his likeness. All of a sudden, it's no longer the likeness of God. Because of sin, now there's this scarring, there's this damage, there's this vandalism to the image of God in people. But Jesus came back, and part of the whole life, death, burial, resurrection majesty is that he came to restore the image of God to the world. And so your destiny, Romans chapter 8, verse 29 says, your image is this, that God has predestined you, if you know Jesus Christ, as your personal Lord. You want to know what your destiny is? Your destiny is to be conformed to the image of his dear son Jesus. He's restoring his image upon people. We're getting back to that original assignment that we had in the Garden of Eden. Next slide, thank you. Get behind me. But men are under attack. Guys, if you're a man here today, you're under attack. If you don't know that, you're being belittled, you're being mocked. There are, you know, the average video these days or advertisement, so many advertisements show men as imbeciles, dumb. You know what I'm saying? They did a diaper one in America where they thought the best way to test diapers was to let fathers actually look after their babies for about a week without any training. And it's like, you know, they're messing it all up and they can't get it right and stuff. I know how to change a nappy. Come on, honey. Child must change. There's this putting down of men. We'll just show the video. This video was actually banned to Australian TV. So that video was considered to be offensive, stereotypical, reinforcing one model for the way to do family in our world. That's sad. The safest place in the world should be in the hands, a baby in the hands of a loving father and a loving mother for sure. Elton John is, of course, an amazingly gifted artist, but he has pursued a homosexual lifestyle. He's married to David Furness, and they now have two children that were born via surrogacy. They will never know who their father was because they just mixed up the seed so that it could be either. They will never really know who the father was. But even Elton John says, I don't know how to tell Zachary that he'll never have a mother. There's something really broken, that vandalism going against the image of God, going against the image of a man, the image of a husband, the image of a father, the image of a marriage. We are under attack, guys. It's time for the Church of Christ to stand up and show wonderful mums, wonderful dads, wonderful families that do it in the good times and do it in the hard times. Amen? Do it through all times with God as our strength. In Brazil in 2012, an 18-year-old man, he waited till he was 18 years of age, he took his father to court and sued him for being emotionally absent from the relationship. His father had had a moment of intimacy with his mother and had left and had nothing to do with the son his whole 18 years. And the son just wanted to sue him for not loving him. A very sad thing. And the father's defense was, Judge, I cannot be forced to love someone. I took care of him financially, but the rest I never earned, and you cannot be forced to give. But the boy at times, now 18 years of age, was sobbing and said the only way he survived by was killing his father in his heart and not letting it go. You can't force someone legally to love. But do you know, that's probably our first job as fathers. Just not to provide the food and all those sorts of natural things, but to also provide love, protection and guidance. Back to the garden, you've got Adam and Eve sitting there, and there is the serpent has come into the garden and says, you know, if you eat of the tree, of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will become like God. And there Adam is silent and he abdicates his responsibility to Eve. Eve is deceived. The trouble with deception is you don't know you're deceived. You believe the lie. The husband, the father had a role to bring about the leadership and the truth in that situation. And it's so important as men is that we learn to find our voice again, that we speak up and that we take authority over this is what we do in this family. This is what we don't do in this family. If you don't name it, you can't claim it and you can't change it. Working with a man right now, he's a successful man in terms of finance. He serves in a church at a very high capacity, but his wife is an alcoholic and she's just progressively getting worse in her habit. You know, instead of drinking a quarter of a bottle of gin a day, it's getting up to a half a bottle of gin. Somewhere along the way, he has to have that conversation. And today I want to talk to every man here, every father here. Your job, hear me, is to lead the people in your life. Adam says, Adam's given that responsibility. Well, you know, this is a giraffe, this is a hippopotamus. He names all the animals. What you name is so important. The deceptions will come, and it's the job of the man to say, no, that's not what we do. We will listen to God in our relationship. We will find, that's your job. Not to dominate, not to manipulate, but to lead to truth in your relationship. Can you say Oh dear. Am I telling you the truth? Am I telling you the truth? Yeah. Next slide. Thank you. Now, I like the guy up here who's actually at one of Hitler's marches, and Hitler's just singing, and everybody's doing the Nazi salute. I like him. He's not doing what everybody else is doing. Somewhere you've got to stand up against the culture and the flow, because sometimes the culture's wrong. I want you to be that guy who can think for himself and do what's right. Amen? But of the next two photos, one of those was banned and considered to be unconstitutional by the American law. Which one do you think it was? It's actually praying in public as Christians. That was considered to be unconstitutional and banned. And whereas the other one was considered on the grounds of the White House lawn to be actually okay. Guys, we have to start speaking up, finding our voice. Yes, I'm the man. Say that, I'm the man. I have a responsibility under God. So Eve was deceived, 1 Timothy 2, but Adam sinned. He sinned in actually not leading his wife and his family into the truth that God has for them. Next slide, thank you. So we either have a father of lies or a father of lives. You got a choice of two daddies. One daddy is the father of lives. Hebrews chapter 12 verse 9 says that God is the father of all spirits. So here's some really deep theology. That your biology, the fact that you're here today, is because you had a natural mum and dad. And they, some years ago, before there was TV, they found a moment and you're here. So you've got thumbprints, you've got genetics that come from your mum and dad. Amen? You understand that? That's the biology side of it. So thank you, mum, thank you, dad. But this only gives you the outer casing. Have you come to the understanding that inside you there's the real you? The real you. Where the fears, the hopes, the dreams, the sense of humour, the personality, who you really are is not your outward form. Who you really are is your inward form. And the longer you live on the planet Earth, the more you realise that, because this form keeps on changing. I look in the mirror now and say, where did that old fat white guy come from? What's in you? Life. Spirit. Soul. Consciousness. You can choose what you want to use it. But that comes from the Father in heaven. There are sadly times when babies are born in our hospitals and physically there's nothing wrong with them. But they never took that first breath. You know, that's a terrible tragedy. If you're a parent and you've ever been through that, being a pastor, I've been at times, we have a lady in our church who, you know, the child died in vitro the day before and she had to give birth to a dead baby. I mean, just the most horrible thing. But genetically, there was nothing wrong with the child. The biology was okay. But you see the breath. Your next breath comes from God. He created you. He is your creator. So you either buy into that worldview or you buy into the other worldview, or the father of lies, Satan, who lies and he lies and he lies and he trips people up and he tells them that you've got a certain gender or a certain this or a certain that, and you get tripped up. But I want you to know today that you have a father and he has made you. Whether you have found him yet or not, you might be a lost child and you just have yet to return home to the father of your spirit, to your inner world. So finally, this is our last slide, I think. The Father's gift. There's this prophecy that was reflected back on the last line in the book of Malachi. So you've got the Old Testament and then the New Testament. And between the Old Testament and the New Testament, there's what's known as the 400 years of silence. It's like God gave up his work of revelation with his first people, and he put a full stop in the book of Malachi, and the book ends with a curse, but with the hint of a promise too. He says that in the last days, I will get the hearts of the fathers to be reorientated back to children, to their children. I'm going to get the hearts of the children reorientated, connected, turned back to the fathers. Lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. It's a pretty big deal. Unless we can fix fathers, unless we can fix the relationship that fathers have with children, unless we can fix the children's relationship with their fathers, it's going to be a cursed world. 50% of the children growing up in Australia today will grow up in a home where there is no father. Consider the outcomes of that. And we have this privilege, whether they're our biological children, we can be a spiritual father, and we can be spiritual mothers too. Mums, you can be spiritual parents, can't you? We can all be spiritual parents. Someone will come alongside and say, I love you enough to say there's a better way of doing life. You know, the kid's just struggling there. He's picked up some tools. And, you know, he's making a mess of it. And sometimes we just need a father, a mother to come along, put their hands on our hands and just say, this is the way you do it. This is how life works. This is the way that you get success. The day will come when every young person will ask for an older person to show them the way. And so we will get the team up at this stage. And in Luke's Gospel, talking about the Lord's Prayer, but prayer in general, one of the things that Jesus highlights is that even natural parents really know how to do good things for the children, how to do bad things. Even the most busted parents, you know, if your kid comes along and says, you know, can I have a loaf of bread, Dad? I'm hungry. Even the most busted dad doesn't give him a stone. Even the most broken father doesn't give them a snake when we ask for a fish. And then he wraps it all up with this amazing statement. It says, how much more will the Heavenly Father, your Father, give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. If we have to be a reflection of God's life by ourselves, we can't do it. It's too hard. We will fail. But God gives us His own life, His own holiness. Through the person of the Holy Spirit, He gives us the ability. So we can be communicators of God. Love. Joy. Peace, character, patience, these sorts of things that are gifts. We can be more like our Father. In the movie Blood Diamond, we have the story of Archer, played by DiCaprio, who is a vigilante with a strong survival instinct. And he makes him a key player in the business of conflict diamonds. Political unrest is rampant in Sierra Leone, and people fight tooth and tooth just to scratch out a living. Upon meeting Solomon and the beautiful Maddie, Archer's life changes forever, and he's given a chance to make peace with the war around him and within him. In 1999, Sierra Leone, the fisherman Solomon Vandy dreams of the day that his young son, Dia Vandy, will become a doctor. His dreams are shattered when rebels raid the village where they live, and they capture the children, and the boy's taken away to work in one of the diamond mines. Solomon also is taken to one of these mines. He finds a huge pink diamond, and while hiding it, the commandant supervising everything sees him smuggle away this diamond. But at that moment, the government forces come, and there's just chaos and pandemonium. Solomon is then arrested, put in jail, and it's this time that he meets Solomon. The news of this diamond comes up, and they come to this understanding that, oh look, I'll help you get the diamond if you help me find my family, between Solomon and Archer. So they consolidate this partnership, and they begin looking for the lost son. And they start looking, of course, for that diamond as well. So eventually Solomon is painfully reunited with his son Dia, who refuses to acknowledge him because he's been so traumatized, brainwashed by these rebels. He's only a young kid. He's only 10 years of age. He's been given drugs and alcohol. He carries an AK-47. And as the father approaches, Dia draws his gun and points it at his father. And he threatens to shoot. And the father says, "Dia, Dia, what are you doing? Look at me. You are Dia Vandi of the Promote tribe. You are a good boy. You love soccer and school. Your mother loves you so much. They have made you do bad things, but you're not a bad boy." The edge is closer to his son. The father has tears coming down his streak. He's trying to win back the consciousness of his son. He draws closer to the son. He says, "I am your father who loves you. Will you come home with me and be my son again?" And at that moment, the son begins to remember who he is, where he comes from, who his father really is. And the tears begin to flow. And they begin to embrace. He remembers his father. All is forgiven. And every one of us will one day have to ask the question, who is your daddy? Who is your father? We're just going to hand over to the team now. And the Bible says that those who are saved, rescued by God, that part of what the Holy Spirit does, it helps us to say, "Papa, Abba, Daddy, God."